The text is the gospel reading from Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. Quick question. That's the words those hawking internet, phone, or electrical try to stop you with outside or inside the store. But they ask that question really only to give you their answer. In the midst of a storm, the Lord does say to Job, "I will question you and you will answer me." But it's God's answers that come to the fore then. Our text also, in the midst of a storm, same Greek word as used in the Septuagint in Job, has three quick questions. We'll take the first one as it was, the last one first. It's the Lone Ranger one. Who is this? Where does this question come from? Already a year before this, Nathanael confessed, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." They've seen Jesus turn water into wine, heal multitudes by the sea, cast out a legion of demons, resurrect the widow of Nain's son, and more. And yet here, they repeatedly, the Greek says, ask each other, "Who then is this man?" They rush to wake him, some saying teacher, some saying master, master, and yes, some were saying Lord. But whatever they expected from Jesus, it evidently wasn't what he did. Even the wind and the waves obey him. In 480 BC, Herodotus reports that when King Xerxes learned the sea had swallowed the bridges he had built across from Asia into Europe, he gave orders that the Hellespont should receive 300 lashes and have a pair of fetters thrown into it. Xerxes looks foolish. Jesus, divine. Well, not to the disciples. He only looks divine in that creepy sense of other. How about you? In the storms of your life, when the seas are running high, do you lose track of who Jesus is and what he did? Because Jesus commands winds and waves, even as he does demons, some think this is a demonic storm. That would perhaps explain the utter unmanning of the four men we know of in this boat who grew up on this sea, who sailed it day and night, and were very familiar with it. Likewise, the Christian is attacked physically by devils, the world, and his own flesh for being a Christian. And so when we're attacked in a body, do we forget that Jesus, God the Son, came in our flesh and blood body, in a human body and soul to redeem us, body and soul? Do we forget that he promised that the hairs of our head were numbered, and then he makes the over-the-top promise that not a hair of your head will perish? Quick question. Who is this Jesus that you trust so completely for eternal rescue, but are iffy about for earthly rescue? Who is this Jesus whom you believe to give you his very own body for bread and blood for wine as medicine for immortality, but worry about what or how he deals with your mortal coil? Who is this Jesus whom you trust has kept the laws of God you don't and can't keep, and bore the punishment, the hell your failures deserve in his body? A better question is, why is this a question at all? Let's go back to the first question in the text. Teacher, don't you care if we drowned? Only Mark has this direct slap in the holy face of Jesus. Matthew and Luke only record them saying, "We are perishing." And Matthew alone records them addressing Jesus as Lord, and he records their plea to be saved. Only Mark has this stinging question. But in Greek, it's really not as harsh. It expects a yes answer. Teacher, you do care that we are drowning, don't you? They had seen Jesus' compassion for the suffering. They had heard him say, "Fear not. Stop being afraid." They had watched him reach into death itself and pull back people into life. Surely he cared about his special 12, didn't he? Quick question. Do you expect Jesus to answer yes? When you're caught by a gale and you're full under sail and you're wondering where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours, do you expect a yes to the question, does God care? Shame on you if you don't, because you know the full story. The disciples have yet to see Jesus go to dark Gethsemane. They haven't been to bloody Calvary to see Jesus abandoned by his Father to their eternal hell. They've yet to hear him ask, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They have yet to see that Jesus cares to death and back for you, for me, for the whole world of sinners. There's more. They've yet to see the empty, open tomb and the risen Jesus that proves God accepted his holy life and guilty, damned death as payment in full for their sins and sinfulness. You know all this. You know, as the Message Bible paraphrases Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, by embracing death, Jesus destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. You understand, as a parent, that a child at a certain age can be so overwhelmed by a situation that he cannot find refuge in your strength, your promise, your plan. But there does come an age when that just makes you mad when he doesn't. Quick question, this one from Jesus. Why are you so afraid? You still have no faith. Do we go with the NIV translation? That was that. The Lutheran EHV is almost identical. Why are you so afraid? You still lack faith. I think the Message paraphrase is better. Why are you such cowards? Don't you have faith at all? Even the NASB says in the margin, literally cowardly. In Revelation 21:8, dilos is translated coward or cowardly by most versions. There it says, the cowardly, they go to hell with unbelievers, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Here Jesus links their cowardice to their lack of believing. This is not the doctrine, the faith that we believe, but the actual believing. Jesus would rescue us from fear strikes out. That's the true story of Jimmy Pearsall, who played Major League Baseball in the 50s and 60s. The fear of striking out became so obsessive and controlling of him, and it led to more and more of it, and to him actually being institutionalized. I often warn you that positive thinking, little engine that could theology, is not faith. Well, the opposite of that, and equally to be warned of, is fear striking out, i.e., being afraid you can't. But hang on. Just what were these disciples supposed to believe? Well, Augustine said they had forgotten that Christ was with them. And Augustine admonishes us, Christ is asleep in you. What do I mean? I mean you have forgotten his presence. Rouse him. Then remember him. Let him keep watch with you. Pay heed to him. The promises of God, they don't go out the window or the boat just because the wind and the wave make you blind to them. You forgetting the promises, the power, the presence of God doesn't mean they aren't there. God in your flesh and blood is not Puff the Magic Dragon. Just because one gray night or stormy day you stop coming to play along the cherry lane doesn't mean the lion of the tribe of Judah ceases his fearless roar. God the Son remains faithful and fearless even though we're faithful and faithless. And like Puff, he doesn't sadly slip into a cave because no little boys, or big ones for that matter, cease to trust him, forget about him, grow out of him. Follow the text. Jesus is the one who says, let us go over to the other side. Matthew records that Jesus got in the boat first. The disciples followed Jesus. Jesus put them in this boat at this time and decided to cross right then. You know the adage, you made your bed, now lie in it. Well, that's a law truth. I can see the storms of my life as all due to me. My unbelief, misbelief, and other great shame and vice. Just as I can trace bodily aches and pains to things I did when I was young, so I can trace fears, worries, mental aches and pains to past sin and sinfulness, to habits and patterns of faithlessness I've developed over years. Paul closes the great chapter on what it means to be a fallen man but still a Christian with these words. So with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. The wages of sin is death. That's the law. So my flesh is dying. My sinful nature as a blind, dead enemy of God doesn't believe anything, doesn't hope anything, doesn't fear God, and so it suffers and worries and frets over everything that happens to this flesh. When my flesh bows up, the law says, you made your bed, now lie in it. Well, that's not the gospel answer to the quick question, why are you such cowards? It's true. Your flesh serves the law of sin, but your mind, says Paul in Romans 7, that serves the law of God. The law of sin is engraved in your body. No one has to teach it to you. Paul describes the answer to his sinfulness, which is thanks be to God who delivers us through Jesus Christ our Lord. He describes that teaching as the law of God. Just as you are drop dead certain of your sin and sinfulness and what you deserve, just as you can see how your own sin and sinfulness have made your bed of pain, worry, fear, and fretfulness, see the law of God in Jesus says something different. Just as the disciples were put in that boat and into that storm by Jesus, so according to the gospel of our Lord Jesus, whatever boat you are in, of sickness, of sorrow, of fear, of death itself, that boat's the USS Jesus. Actually, Jesus' boat is both boat and fellow passenger. Parents challenge their kids as they grow. I had them walk logs, climb trees, jump into canals for turtles. I had them carry guns, even the girls, shoot guns, even the girls. Now, do you think I ever put them in a place I shouldn't have? Of course I did. I'm sinful and fallen and made poor decisions. But as a loving parent, did I knowingly do that on purpose? When they were real young, did I knowingly put them where I could not catch them if they fell? No. So how can we believe our Heavenly Father does any less and not, in fact, infinitely more and better than we do with our own kids? It is a law of God that where the Christian goes, the Christ goes. If you're heading for a storm, Jesus is going in, with, and on you. If you're going into the operating room, your Jesus, unlike your other loved ones, doesn't kiss you at the door and leave you to it. No, Jesus purchased with his life and death the right to be with sinful, fretful, fallen you always, even to the close of the age, let alone the operating room doors. One last quick question. When David asked in the introit, the Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? You know that's rhetorical, right? Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.